For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, well, we went through all 12 chapters of Hebrews studying faith and why it's all faith and no works and radical grace. And then we come down to the last chapter and he talks about living that faith out. And so we get real practical and there's a sequence of really 8 different things that he goes over. Remember them? Philadelphia, that's the love of fellow believers. Philoxenia, that's the love of outsiders, people outside the body of Christ. Then there was solidarity, even with those who are in prison, even if that endangers you to go visit them in prison. Then there was sexual integrity and the ability to practice love in the family, to create families characterized by love. Then last time we talked about getting away from the love of money. So all of the first things all had to do with relational love, you know, between God and others. And the keeping your life free from the love of money is not turning to the material side of life to supply what only the relational side of life can supply. And then tonight, the subject of spiritual leadership comes up, which is a key component in basically being able to weave together an effective, realistic, local body of Christ. Doesn't just happen. There need to be leaders to facilitate it. That's why he says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you and consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. That's one of the main things that I find attractive in key leaders in my life is that I admire their life. I want to be more like that. And so that draws me in that direction. Later in a chapter in 17, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they know that they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this joyfully and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be to your benefit. So it says that spiritual leaders are placed in the body of Christ by God, that they are accountable to God. So as one of the spiritual leaders in this fellowship here, if this fellowship goes off the deep end, lapses into some crackpot teaching or behavior, then God's going to say, you were right there. You were the leader, one of the leaders there, and this happened. You were the one that should have prevented this. And so, we're responsible in that sense. We're accountable. Spiritual leadership. Let's think about spiritual leadership tonight a little bit. A very important concept in the Bible. It's there from the beginning all the way to the end. Leaders are established in the body of Christ. One of my favorite passages is this one in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. God is the one who gave these gifts to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the body of Christ. So leaders are given into the body of Christ what? For what? To do the ministry of the church, not what it says. This word, to do his work, diakonia, that is the word for ministry. It's translated ministry in many places in the New Testament. It's the main word for ministry. And according to this, the leaders are not the ones that do the ministry in the body of Christ. The leaders equip the members to do the ministry and to build up the body of Christ. So actually, in the New Testament picture, you guys are the ministers. I'm the equipper. I'm here to equip you. So that's a very different picture. Frankly, the church got away from this pretty early in its history and instead kind of disenfranchised the average Christian from having a ministry and localized the ministry to the so-called clergy. And that they were the only ones qualified to have ministry. And that kind of like, you know, a dentist is the only one that's qualified to put fillings in your teeth or whatever, and you would not do that for your neighbor. Neither would you try to do ministry, especially complex types of ministry, teaching the word, leading groups, counseling people, anything like that. That's for a minister to do that. And so the clergy-laity distinction was one of the most devastating things that happened in the history of Christianity, and put us on a course that took us directly away from the New Testament picture. Okay, so all of us should concern ourselves with becoming leaders, because, for instance, someday maybe are you planning to have a family? Hopefully you're going to exert some sort of a leadership role there with your children. Aren't they going to need some leadership from mom and dad? Imagine they will. That's ordained by God. I'm sure you have some friends, right? Every time you influence one of your friends, you've essentially led that person. You're leading that person when you influence them. That's what leadership is. And God calls on all of us to be a positive spiritual influence on our friends. So we really take turns influencing one another, and we're to be proactive in this and looking for opportunities to be a godly influence, you know, in our ministry house, in our peer group. Then there's group leadership. We've got a lot of groups. In a fellowship this size, we've got over 100 house churches just in our student, you know, college high ministry now. We've got closer to 300 citywide. That's a lot of home churches. We've got 130 ministry houses. That's a group. That's a type of group. We need leaders in a ministry house, leaders, cell groups. All these groups need leaders. Somebody's got to set a pace. Somebody's got to set a direction. Guys, let's do this. Let's do that. And in our church, each one of these house churches has a group of leaders. We don't have like single leaders in any of these groups. It's always a group of leaders. I like that. If you're in there with 3, 4, 5 other leaders, then, you know, you're not just trying to figure out what to do by yourself. If you feel confused, you know, if you feel unsure, you have colleagues you can go to and say, what do you think? And so it's great to lead together in a collaborative way. We don't feel isolated. We feel safer. We can bounce our ideas off co-leaders. See if they think that's crazy or not. What are the reasons? And it's not as intimidating, you know, to be like an apostolic figure who's just out leading all by yourself, blazing new trails or whatever. That would be very intimidating to anybody that knows what is involved in that. Whereas making your contribution to a team of leaders, that's something that pretty much all of us, most of us here could do that. Most of us here could do that. And who knows? Maybe there's more besides. Maybe you are that apostolic type leader. Maybe God's going to call you to a larger, broader, wider leadership role. Maybe someday you'll be leading a different church in a different city. With many clusters, maybe you'll be a sphere leader. Maybe God will call you to be to reach an unreached group of people somewhere else in the world, something like that. So whatever it is that God calls us to, you know, here's one thing that I think is really bad is when somebody says, well, you know, God, just don't ask me to be a leader. Okay, that's something I'm not willing to do. And so some people will step up and kind of unvolunteer themselves. And I think that's actually a pretty bad attitude. You know, if God called you into leadership, he would equip you and empower you to do that. This is what Moses was doing when he met God at the burning bush. God's like, I want to use you to get your people free. He's like, I can't do that. There's no way I can lead those people out of Egypt. God's like, I know that. I will be with you. He says, I will be with you. I'm the one that's going to do it. I need somebody I can use. You know? Well, I know I just can't, I can't speak. I'm slow of tongue. He says, I just don't have the speaking ability for that kind of thing. And God's like, who created lips? Who created the tongue? That's me. And it goes on and on, and there's a whole chapter and a half, and finally says, you know, God's anger waxed strong against Moses. He got pissed that, you know, I'm calling you to do something here, and you're just refusing. That is wrong. It's bad. When God hands you something, you say, thank you. And you take it. If God says, I'd like you to do this, you say, yes, sir. Where do I step up? And that is the only attitude that gives proper credit and respect to God. Okay, based on that then, and I'm kind of making a case here that there's probably hardly anyone sitting here, maybe no one at all, that doesn't need to consider not only respecting other leaders, but becoming a leader in your own right. We're going to need to be leaders. Maybe God will call us into group leadership as well. I think we need to be open to that. We have something like 350, 400 leaders of working in house churches and college and high school house churches. And every year we need dozens more because these house churches replicate, they multiply. And so we need scores more yearly just to keep up. And you might be one of those people. So we need to think through, what is spiritual leadership? Jesus really introduced it by stressing the difference between spiritual leadership for God and the worldly leadership of the Gentiles. He says, calling his followers to himself, he said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But this is not going to be the way among you. Yeah, that's really big in the world, getting as many people under me as possible, being over as many as possible. The kid that goes into the CEO chair, you know, after work, he's cleaning up the office and sits in the CEO seat, and he says, someday I'm going to sit in this seat, and I'm going to say, jump, and they're going to say, how high? Okay, and that's, he's dreaming. Oh, man, I'd love to have this kind of power. Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. That's the spirit of the Gentiles. They're all about that, not you. He says, with us, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you is going to be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If anyone deserved to be followed and obeyed, it was the Son of God. I mean, he had the authority to demand compliance. But what was his life like? He came as a servant, not to be served at all, but to serve. And the ultimate service, to give up his life as a ransom for many. You know, when you're held by kidnappers for ransom, somebody has to pay that ransom to give you your freedom. That's what Jesus did with his life when he went to the cross. Paid your ransom so you could be free. So, natural leaders versus spiritual leaders. Let's think a little more about that. Natural leaders, when we think of motivation, they lead for the good of themselves, for the corporation, maybe for the country, depending. Donald Trump. Spirit of the Gentiles, yes. I think he would be, he'd be the poster boy for that. Spiritual leaders lead only as we believe that God would want, only that, and only if we believe that it's for the best of the person we are leading. Never to serve self, according to what Jesus just read. Always leading for the good of those being led. That's the big question in our mind. God, what do you want in this situation? And God, what is going to benefit these people the most? Show me your will so I can go and persuade them to follow that. A power source, when we think of natural leaders, they often have a natural charisma, charismatic leaders that just really seem to galvanize. You know, they're like Pied Pipers. They can really get people just want to follow after them. They may have an office that entitles them to lead. You know, the president, I guess, is a leader. The president of a company, the owner, has an office. And then, too, they could use compulsion. You know, the government is not asking us to pay taxes if we feel good this week. You will comply, all right? You will pay. And if you don't, we're going to put you in jail. Or even violence could be used as well. We'll kill you if you violate our law. Or, you know, throughout most of history, beatings would be pretty common, and that's dying out now. Still pretty big in some parts of the world. But, yeah, capital punishment. Spiritual leaders, our primary mode of leadership as spiritual leaders is what's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is where the Holy Spirit works through a spiritual leader to cause people to feel like, you know, this is really a good idea, and I think this would be pleasing to God. I think we should go. I think what he's saying is right. Now, Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians are great to study on Paul's philosophy of leadership. He talks a lot about it because the Corinthians had the other thing, the spirit of the Gentiles, working big time. They were on a big ego trip there. And Paul's really making the case for what authentic leadership should be like in both of those books. Here in 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about when he came to Corinth. Of course, none of them were Christians at that time. He says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Earlier in the context, he said, we determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, which is the power of God for salvation. So when he talks about that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, the Corinthians were into rhetoric. They were into real fancy, showy types of speaking. And Paul said, I just dismissed all of that. I decided not to get into that and just come with a bold, simple message about Jesus Christ. And that, he calls, became the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God works through his word, okay? And the Holy Spirit, if you declare the word of God, you teach it, you preach it, proclaim it, then the Holy Spirit comes through that and resonates with people. And people will sit hearing the word of God taught, and they'll be like, you know, there's an inner sense of, whoa, that seems pretty right, that seems pretty true. It's the Holy Spirit creating a conviction in someone's heart. Here he describes it in 2 Corinthians 2. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. So this is a metaphor. It's this influence. It's tangible. It's non-material. But he compares it to an odor, an aroma that permeates and goes out. He says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, it's an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. So the key is to get, according to Paul, is to get this aroma of God coming off of you. And it's, you know, it's not going to affect everyone the same way. Some people just really are disgusted by that. They think it's a choking gas. They can't stand it. Others feel like it's from life to life. They're so attracted to that. But it's a spiritual quality, an emanation that's spiritual and has an impact on people. And that causes people to want to follow him. He goes on later in chapter 3 and says, and who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ, in the sight of God. Such confidence as this is ours, he says, through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. God makes us competent, gives us that aroma. Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing, no thing. Abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branch. You need to abide in the vine. And he says, if you do that, then the same will bear much fruit. These are all passages, and many more like them, showing us that the key to spiritual leadership is getting together with God and getting from God his direction, his word, and then having the Holy Spirit move through that word to impact people. We also persuade. Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuasion is good. And, you know, the body of Christ is not only a community of love, it is also a community of truth. That's why we argue for the truth. We try to make the case that God's given us. God went to a lot of trouble to show us that his word is actually true. We were talking last night at class, why do we believe that Jesus died for sin? Why do we believe that he rose from the dead? Because he did. That's why. It's true. And so when we deal with truth, we also have to deal with persuasion. And a leader has to learn to persuade people. Then there's the compelling example of the leader's life that our author of Hebrews referred to here in chapter 13. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It's really cool when you see, you know, a walking believer, a follower of Jesus, and you just see qualities in their life. You know, their family works. It's not dysfunctional. People are loving there. You sense and see with your own eyes love, humility, concern for others from that person. You know, you interact and you can access wisdom there, and you see that this is somebody who has really plumbed the deep things of God, has really spent the time. And you're just like, I want to be like that. It's compelling. Then too, spiritual leaders can resort to discipline and love. Again, if this is what's best. Yes, there's a place to confront, to reprove, to rebuke somebody who is just absolutely going into self-destruction. And it would be unloving, in fact, to just shrug our shoulders and watch them, you know, sail off. And instead, under loving spiritual leadership, the serving that we would do in this case would be serving that person by reproving and disciplining that person. In natural leadership, they may operate independently. They often do. There's leadership roles attract independent-minded people, whereas spiritual leaders have to be accountable. The first thing that we have to do if we want to lead is we have to learn how to follow. And in the body of Christ, there's only one exception. All leaders have to be in leadership, but they also have to be under leadership. And that goes for our home church leaders. It goes for our elders. I'm an elder here. I've got a whole group of elders that will call me down. And they will. They're not afraid to do that at all. If I'm out of line and I need to check through with them, and I need to be accountable. And we really believe in this. I think in some churches, you know, the pastor is almost like an emperor, a king. It's really the spirit of the Gentiles. We just don't believe in that at all. We think that all, you know, leadership is just a ministry like other ministries. Leaders are just brothers and sisters in the Lord, just like everybody else. There's no inherent difference. They've taken on a particular responsibility and a ministry which they're accountable for. The one exception would be the apostle. Apostles are the sent ones, means the sent out ones. So when Paul left, for instance, his group of elders in Antioch and went out on the road, he was on his own. He had an apostolic band going along with him, so he didn't travel alone. So there was still accountability in that sense, but, you know, he was also in charge. And an apostle is a very special role. Natural leaders are free to issue directives in any area they feel suited to, whereas spiritual leaders have to limit their directives only to what God has directed. We're not interested in what you think we should do. We want to know, what does God say we should do? We read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he'll reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. That's right. It's very disrespectful to the word of God to add to it. And one of the biggest problems that we've had in the history of Christianity is adding to the Word of God. And our added stuff is usually the bad stuff, stuff we really don't need. Well, also the spiritual leaders have to limit their directives to the specific sphere of leadership they've been given. So, for instance, if your home church leader starts to tell you, you know, how to spend your money, they have no business doing that. That's not their sphere of authority. Has to do with the operation of the home church, of that ministry. And there, they do have authority, and they should be respected. But not to get outside of that, start telling you what car you should buy or how you should spend your time. They can certainly counsel, but they're just like anyone else in that regard. The leader is no different than any other brother or sister in the body of Christ once they get outside of the specific sphere of leadership they've been given. And in that role, let's say that they're home church leaders, and someone will come up and say, you know, I don't like the way you lead this home church. I think it should be done the other way. Well, that's nice. When you lead your own home church, you can lead it that way. Right now, we're the leaders in this home church, and that needs to be respected and not given flack, as he says, let them do this without pain and suffering. That's not going to be good for you. Yeah. Stick to the sphere of leadership you've been given, which is the operation of their ministry. Yeah. Natural leaders often call for honor, power, money, adoration to self. The whole thing is often just a complete big ego trip. Donald Trump. Spiritual leaders only call for honor and glory to God. They're really trying to get the spotlight off of self. They're trying to be self-effacing. Humility is one of the fine qualities in a good spiritual leader. They don't crave the center of attention. They're not attention getters. But they're trying to direct everybody's attention toward God. Jesus said that the spiritual leader is to be humble and to be the servant of all. In spiritual leadership, it's not how many people are under you. It's how many people you can get under and boost them up. The spiritual leader is trying to lift up the ministry of the people around them, equipping them and empowering them to serve God and get self out of it. So, spiritual leadership. I'm a leader here. I'm one of our leaders. I love it. You know, there's a price to be paid, certain price to be paid. But I have to say, leading for God with some fellow leaders in a dynamic, a spiritual movement is a super privilege. It's something we can be thankful for every single day. And I know many of you here are leaders and probably feel the same way. Suppose you think tonight to yourself, well, okay, I'm open, you know, God, what do I need to do to get to where I would be considered a useful spiritual leader? First of all, you got to learn to follow God. How are you going to lead other people to follow God if you haven't learned to follow Him yourself? Saul. King Saul, the first king of Israel, he was big. It says he stood head and shoulders above all the other men of Israel. And this was in a day when bigness counted for a lot. You know, military prowess. It also says he was one of the most handsome men in Israel. He was also smart. He was consistently victorious. They were trying to throw off this invading power, the Philistines, that was enslaving the Israelites, and he beat them consistently in battle after battle. He was good. But I still remember studying Saul and reading Bruce Waltke's comment on Saul. Saul was able to get other people to follow him, but he was not able to get himself to follow Yahweh. And that really cut through me. Because I realized, you know, I got a problem there too. that I'm afraid that describes me a little bit too much at a time. I can get people to follow. But the real problem is self. Can I see self broken, offered up, and consistently following God? The fact is, as spiritual leaders, we have the opportunity to go to God, to spend time with God, and to draw from God this spiritual power that we're talking about, this aroma, and then to come back down and to dispense that to people as a very needed, very helpful thing to them. And that, the fact that we can go to God and get from God, become down, as Jesus put it, clothed with power from on high, Luke 24, that and that only is what makes you a spiritual leader. It's not you. It's the fact that you know God, that you follow God, and that empowers you then to lead others. We have to learn to trust God at a deep level, not trusting to our own devices, not trying to scheme, coming up with crazy plans for how we can manipulate people. To be a spiritual leader, you are stepping out to do something that just, you remember that passage where Paul says, who's adequate for these things? The answer is nobody. Moses' thing to God, I can't lead them out of there. God's like, I know that. I am with you. If we're going to lead for God, you have to step out and do something that you know you cannot do. I don't have this capability. And God is well aware of that. But by stepping out in faith and trust, this is what releases the Spirit of God to lead through you. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, talking to Peter. Interesting that Jesus considers the church to belong to him. He's never changed that. He's never signed the title deed over to anyone else. It still belongs to him. I'll build my church. And so when the Son of God says, I am going to build my church, okay, that means something. That's powerful. What are the chances that he's not going to be able to do that? Nothing. There's no chance. If you know who Jesus is, then you know when he says, I am going to build my church, then that's what's going to happen. So we don't need to worry about it. But we need to show up in an attitude of trust that he's going to pull off exactly what he says. And yeah, if we start to take our trust off of God, try to force the issue from a human standpoint, start to pressure people, start to try to manipulate people. This is when you mess things up. This is when you take something that should be spiritual and turn it into a very fleshly, really ungodly thing. And God cannot honor that. Then two, you need to get yourself equipped. To be equipped, you know, we read that passage where the leaders are here to equip the people to do the ministry. To be equipped, you've got to learn the Word of God to a reasonable extent. I mean, that's really learning the Word of God deeply, learning the ways of God is what gives you the ability to go to other people and say, this is what God says. These are his ways. That's exactly what we want from a spiritual leader. So that's not going to just happen just because you're like, okay, I volunteer, I'm a leader now. Actually, this means that while other people are out messing around, having a good time, I'm going to be sitting at home in front of the books. That's one of the sacrifices I'm going to make in my life, is that I'm going to be hitting the books way harder than other people do. They're going to need that from me. We need someone that knows what they're talking about and isn't just giving personal opinion. We're not interested in that. So equipping. This is going to be a lot of work right here. And I know a lot of you are very engaged in this. I was sitting in front of I was sitting here last night. There must have been a couple hundred people here spending the evenings studying hitting the books, hitting some pretty hardcore stuff. Yeah, that's all reasonable. And we're probably going to have to do that for quite a while to really, because the things of God are deep. The content of God's word is vast. And the more you get into it, the more you realize that. Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God, preach the word of God. Right there. Be prepared, whether the time's favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. That isn't how you lead. Teach the word. He reminds him that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to the salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Oh yes, we're going to have to learn that word. And some of us have in our mind, I think I'll be a leader for God someday, and we're not in our word. I hope you fail. I know you're going to fail. And I hope you fail, because we don't need people stepping into positions of spiritual leadership that aren't deep in the word. If you're like me, every leader that I've ever respected was really a deep man or woman of the word of God. They loved the word, they were steeped in it, and they were deep in it. There's just really no way around this. We've got to settle this in our minds. I'm going to have to go deeper into the word of God. Then this part, we build relationships and friendships. So this is all integrated with what we've been studying already earlier in Hebrews. Where do I learn what people's needs are? Where do I find out and discover what God's next step for them is? Where do they gain the trust and the confidence in me as a person? These are all happen in the context of relationship. These all happen. And so I think, yeah, there is positional leadership. I think that and top-down leadership, there's a place for that under certain circumstances. But for most of us, that's really not what we're looking at here at all. We're looking at a type of leadership described by Jesus, for instance, in John chapter 10, where he says, I'm the good shepherd. Look at how I lead people. He says to him, to the good shepherd, me, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. Yeah, that's what they would do. They had winter, dry season, little stone corrals where they would go up into the mountains where there was still some grass, and they would individually take their flocks there. But during the wetter seasons, they brought all their flocks together in a shared corral. And the sheep were all mixed together in there. The shepherd would come out, and he has a whistle, a call, and their sheep were kind of like pets. They knew their shepherd. They would all come, his own sheep would come running out, and he'd say, let's go. And he leads them out to pasture. This is taken right out of real life. He says, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Yeah, he says, the voice of a stranger, they simply will not follow, but they'll flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. So, really, when we get down into the nitty-gritty of where 99% of all spiritual leadership happens, is getting in there with people close, building relationships. You know, discipleship is like this, where you're trying to build a close friendship. And it's in that context then. And so God wants to lead you this way. He knows your name. He calls you by name. You as an individual. It's not just an amorphous blob. He knows you. He calls you. And you have the chance to follow when you hear that call. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and they know me. So this should be a rule for us. Yeah, you know, a lot of you live in ministry houses and live in groups together. Also, other people are married and have families, and when you get into those close situations, you're a little bit too tight for much to go under the radar. You know, you really see what people are like. You see the selfishness. You see the whole nine yards in that type of setting. And that's where we really live out the truth of what God's worked into our lives and live it out there. And it gives us spiritual leadership. The final thing has to do with laying down your life. Jesus says real spiritual leadership is sacrificial. He says, look at me. I'm giving my life a ransom for many. In John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Well, of course, most of us won't be called on to do what he did. Not very long after this talk, to go to the cross, to lay down his life so that we could be forgiven and get back together with God. For most of us, it's not going to come to that, but there will be sacrifice. Yes, there will. We will be called on to lay down our life to a significant extent. We need to learn to listen to our fellow leaders. And one of the barriers to being an effective leader is being a know-it-all and being insisting on your way and being combative. And a lot of the character requirements for leadership stress not being that way. And being humble enough to listen and to ask people for their reasons and not to be harsh and to be gentle. Acts 13, we read that one day as these six guys in Antioch were praying together before the Lord and worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate or set aside Barnabas and Saul for the work, the special work I have for them. And so the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. This was the beginning of the first missionary journey. You notice, though, in this story, obviously Barnabas and Saul heard the Holy Spirit say that, but those other men heard it too, right? That's the New Testament picture. Different than the Old Testament, substantially. In the Old Testament, you see a lot of charismatic leaders like Moses, David, you know, different figures, and they kind of operate alone. The prophets were this way as well. Think of Elijah out there. He had some buddies, but he was mostly working alone. That's not the picture in the New Testament. It's the body of Christ. I think it has to do with the shared Holy Spirit. Now that we have the universal, you know, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we should all be listening together and praying together for what God's guiding us toward. Peter says, shepherd to the elders in these cities. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. So it's not just a single leader. We need to learn to lead together and be part of a team. And that tests us. That tests our carnality. A lot of people flunk out of leadership right at this point. We need to get excited or upset about spiritual matters. It's a real strange thing when somebody is telling you, following God is really important and you should really consider doing this and it can change your life. And it's like, wait a minute. If this is as great and as important as you say it is, how come it's not creating any emotional reaction? That's a real mixed message. You're so flat. You're so deadpan about this. It seems like it hardly matters to you at all. And some of us are going to forfeit leadership because we're not putting the passion in there. Putting the feeling in there. And letting ourselves care enough to have some feeling. And instead, we keep this all real down-tempo thing, which is really a self-protection thing. It's where, well, I don't want to act like a fool, you know. I don't want to be up jumping around or you shouting. People be like, look at that idiot. And yet here we are down at the football game. You know, bumping each other's chests, you know, throwing our beer on the field. Just having some fun, you know, no problem. Nothing weird about that. Oh, we know how to get passionate about things, all right. But then when it seems when we come to the things of God, all of a sudden everything's kind of, low-key, and we don't want to expose ourselves. Yes, you're going to suffer. There's suffering in leadership. You know, living your life with the sole purpose of avoiding suffering is pathetic. And there's way too many people that live exactly that way. That's their goal, is to avoid all suffering in life. Well, you're not going to be suited to spiritual leadership if you're that way. You have to be willing to come up. Yes, people are going to let you down. That is going to happen. People may insult you. People may cut you down. challenging you, hurting your feelings, refusing to follow. That deadening load I mentioned earlier of the work of becoming equipped, that can be a lot of suffering in that. I want to be out playing and having fun right now, and here I am doing this work, hitting the books, spending the time I could have stayed up later if I didn't have to get up so early to spend this time with God and His Word in the morning. So we're giving things up, sacrifice. And there's a certain amount of suffering there. I think it's all well worth it. It's not really that bad. You know, if as long as our attitude isn't that we fear suffering, then we'll probably be fine. And we'll be surprised how easy we can cruise through quite a bit of suffering. Now, Jesus talked about the hireling. He says, the guy who is a hireling and not a shepherd. He's not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and he's not concerned about the sheep. This is a revolting picture to anybody that's spiritually centered. The hireling. Oh my God. What's he there for? He's there for the paycheck. Here come some wolves toward his flock of sheep. He's supposed to get out there with a stick or something and fight these wolves off. He's like, I'm not getting paid enough for this. And away he goes. Sheep, they got their problems. I got mine, all right? They're not my sheep anyway. How do we recognize a hireling? See, that's an interesting question because you can't. They look just like everyone else until you see their hind end flopping as they run over the hillside and abandon the flock. That's when you realize that was a daggone hireling right there. Yeah, I did it. I've done this before. I'm ashamed to admit I've done this. And I consider that one of the real bad things that I've ever done, was to abandon a flock of people that God had put in my care. Determined I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, so, the key realization I want to press on you tonight is that leadership is not always bad. Our culture is kind of anti-leadership. We're very suspicious of any kind of authority or leadership. And for good reason. You know, there's so much scandal and filth that goes on the name of leaders, including so-called spiritual leaders, are some of the worst. And so we have our reasons to distrust leadership. But God is a leader. God is an authority. And He is not corrupt. He's not self-serving. So, and actually it's very helpful to have good, loving leadership like that in your life. You need that. To just get up every morning and just start wandering around and wonder where I should do with my life. It's not how we were designed. We are designed to be under the leadership of God. And so, that's really what we need to do, is meet the ultimate leader, God. You may be here as a visitor tonight. Maybe you came out to explore what this is all about. What about meeting God as a leader of your life? Accepting that gift, that ransom that Jesus referred to, that He paid, so that you can have this gift free of charge. You don't have to pay anything for it. It's eternal life, nothing less than that. No questions asked. God is so loving that if you turn to Him in your heart tonight and say, you know, I want that, the answer is yes, absolutely, and immediately, on the spot, yes. You have it, you're guaranteed it, and the Spirit of God will come to live in your life. You'll never be the same again. It's not difficult. It's not something you have to ponder for 5 years. You can do this right here, right now, where you're sitting tonight, in your own heart, because God sees your heart and He knows what you're thinking. It has to be sincere. It has to be real. You call out to God, you say, you know, I want to know You and I want You in my life. And that would be probably the best outcome you could ever have for a Thursday night. Let's draw a line right there. Lord God, We know that your enemy wants to intimidate people and try to convince them to not go this way. And we pray against that. His lies. You can work through anyone. And we also pray, God, against the spirit of the Gentiles showing up in this church. God, we pray that wherever this self-serving, self-aggrandizing attitude springs up in our heart, that you would call it to our attention, God, and that we would really repent from the heart from that and see how bad it really is. We pray for people sitting here tonight thinking about whether they want to invite you into their lives, that you would give them the courage, God, and let them know about your love, show themselves to you and call them by name right now, and that they would say, yes, God, I'm ready to come to know you. Thank you for each person that prayed that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.